Lord, tonight, praise God. It's a busy time right now. Praise God. How many of you, your life is really busy? Yeah, it's summertime, and the kids are out of school, and you're traveling. People are going out of town on vacation and doing all kinds of wonderful things. And it's a busy time, but it's good to be busy. It's especially good to be busy about the things of God. This week, we had a fellowship at our house on Monday night. Well, we had one celebrated our fathers on Sunday, and had fellowship at the house Sunday night, and then another one on Monday night. And as is the case when you're having company over, it's busy and you're getting things together and you're working around the house. And I don't know, it's probably 11:30 or 12 o'clock on Monday night when I walked out. Company was gone. I walked out underneath that canopy of stars on that beautiful piece of property that God has blessed us with. And I just looked up at the heavens and started to think about the heavenlies and the things of God and the vision of God in my life. And I realized that we worked for about a year out on that property building the house. And Brother Warren, we have been there. We've occupied the home now for a couple of years. But I've never really stopped in that span of time and considered the heavens above that location. And so as I look up in the heaven, I went back in the house and I started turning lights off. And because sometimes you have to get rid of the artificial light to see the heavenly light. And I eventually got all of the light off and I went and got Ashley. I said, babe, I want you to come out and look at this. And so we laid on the driveway at about 12:30 and looked up at the heavens. Praise God. How many of you have done that recently? Praise God. It was incredible. The longer that I stared up at the stars, at the night sky, the more you could see and you can identify stars. They are distinguishable, and you can look at one and you can look at the constellations. And then the longer that you stare, you begin to see smudges of light between distinguishable stars that represent celestial bodies that maybe are not so clearly identified, and it hints to us at the innumerable number of stars in the heavens. The fact that we can't really see everything that there is to see, and as we consider the broad expanse of the sky, there's something about it that begins to draw you into it. Now, you have to take some time at times to really consider this. You have to put some time aside, and life is busy, and it's very difficult to consider the heavens, to stop and really think about what God is doing and to think about the expanse of the plan of God. You see, we get busy managing our lives and managing the problems and the issues of life sometimes. And sometimes we're doing good things, but we're busy about good things. But there's something about the night sky that begins to draw you into it, and it calls to you, it beckons to you, and it is calling you up to it. There's something about it that compels you and draws you into it. There is like the ocean, when you stand beside the ocean, there is a smallness that you feel. You feel to some degree inconsequential as you see yourself juxtaposed with the expanse of the universe and the power of the created world. And you begin to think about yourself in a lower way. You begin to realize that there are currents to life and there is movement to the celestial bodies. That movement is bigger than you. It's bigger than your life. And as you stop and think about it, you begin to realize that God has a great plan. God has an incredible plan for the human race. You realize as you look out at the ocean and as you look up at the stars that our God is not small. Our God is not inconsequential. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel powerless to change our world. And you can camp out in the house for a period of time and begin to think about the world through the four walls of your existence, and that those four walls begin to limit and begin to minimize what is happening in your world. But God, there's something in the universe, there's something in the created world that is calling to us, and it is declaring the Creator to us and talking to us about our God. And that is the call of the early explorers, those men who set out into the deep. The ocean was calling to them, and those men who explored the cosmos, it was calling to them, and it still calls to men like Elon Musk, who are creating structures that allow us to escape the boundaries of life and explore the deep of the world beyond us. And as I was thinking about all of that, I actually heard Brother Wilson yesterday in a recap of their service on Sunday. He was talking about these very things. It was ironic. As I was contemplating all of this, and I was contemplating what I was going to be preaching tonight, he began to talk on Sunday about the first man who stopped to count the stars. And as he began to identify each of them, he got to somewhere around 1,200 stars, and he stopped. And so that was man's perspective about what was in the cosmos. And then in time, we launched the Hubble telescope, and it was sent out into space, and it began to rotate around the Earth. And then we realized in a moment that our perspective about the cosmos was so incredibly limited that we were under calculating the size of the universe. And then the latest telescope, which it no longer rotates the Earth, but like the Earth, it rotates the sun. And now we can see that there are trillions of stars in an ever-expanding universe. And we understand that since the beginning of time, the universe has been growing and it has been multiplying under the microscope. The microscopic world is expanding and new life forms are emerging in the physical world. And this is this expansion of God's plan. This expansion of the universe is what God was thinking about, I believe, when he began to talk to the patriarch Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to do some great things in your life, but you cannot see the greatness of the unfolding plan of God as you are stuck inside of your tent. Because your tent, the pathology of your world and the minimalistic thinking of the tent is constricting your view of what I am, of who I am and what I want to do in your life. And he tells Abraham, I want you to get out of your tent. I want you to get out of the confines of your existence. And I want you to look up at the stars, Abraham, and I want you to tell them, or I want you to count them if you can. And I want you to understand that that is exactly how your children are going to be. That is exactly how the multiplication of the plan of God is going to unfold in your life. Abraham was stuck in a Chaldean mindset. He was stuck into thinking like everybody else in his world. He was the son of an idol maker. He was minimalistic in his thinking. But when he encountered God, God began to tell him about what he wanted to do in his life. And he was trying to get Abraham to understand that the world that I've created is the backdrop for the human story. And everything that I want to do in your life is connected to the stars. It's connected to the expansion of the universe. I've come to preach to somebody here tonight and tell you that God wants to do some things in your life that are much bigger than the world that you've been stuck in. God is trying to get somebody here to understand that if you can step out of the four walls of your existence and you can begin to consider the stars, Come on, it was the prophet that said, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? I want to tell somebody here tonight that the stars are talking to us tonight, and they're telling us that what God wants to do for his people is bigger than the culture that you're living in. It's bigger than what they're talking about on cable news. It's bigger than what Disney's agenda is in your world. God has something that he is causing to unfold in your world, and you have to connect your identity to that reality. Praise God. Somebody praise him if you're excited about what God's doing in your life. Somebody praise him and magnify him. Come on, can you just see the tip of that iceberg here tonight and understand that God's doing big things in the world? Praise God. I'm thankful to be connected to the church of the living God that understands about the unfolding plan of God. God has always been trying to get his people to look up. He's always been trying to get us to think higher, to desire more. And that is what God sees when he sees your life. I know when you think about yourself, you think about yourself in minimalistic terms. You think about your mistakes, and you think about your failures, and you think about your hang-ups, and you think about your family of origin, and you think about your diminished expectations, because maybe you go to a school and they tell you you're not as smart as you think you are. Maybe you were raised in an environment that's diminished you in so many ways. But God is always trying to get his people to look higher. You've got to look above what they're saying about you. And you've got to, I'm just telling you, God wants you to do great things. But you can't get sucked down into the quagmire of an existence here on the earth and fail to realize how big the plan of God is in your life. Praise God. Also, this week we were sitting at the kitchen table having a meeting. And as we were sitting at the table, this is also the time of the year when the flies come in. How many of you are dealing with flies in your house? The flies come in. Anybody dealing with a centipede invasion? The bugs. The microscopic activity that's happening. All of the different invasions of things that are coming into the tent. And we were in a meeting. We were talking about the things of God. And while we were sitting there, we had the fly swatter sitting there on the table. My wife hates it when the flies invade, but I'm just telling you, roaches and spiders and flies and all of that stuff are in king's houses. It doesn't matter how great a person you are or how small a person you are in your mind, those things are always coming in. But here's the deal. As we were sitting there talking about the things of God, Brother Warren, I started thinking about the fact that you could spend all of your time swatting flies. You can spend, it's a full-time job. The river runs into the sea, and the sea is not full. Centipedes and flies and spiders and cockroaches and all the things that are invading. And I'm just telling you, when you sit back and you begin to think about all of the things that are trying to encroach into your life, you can spend your entire life just swatting at flies and pushing back against the things that are invading your life. And I think a lot of times people are stuck in that kind of mentality where they're just swatting at what's invading and swatting at what's encroaching in their life. But God is trying to get some people to realize that you cannot get sucked in to that kind of thinking, because when you get sucked into that kind of thinking, you spend your life in frustration. I'm here to tell you, you've got to have a vision from God that's bigger than what's trying to get into your tent. You've got to have a vision of the cosmos. I'm just telling you, if you don't have a vision that big, you need to get a vision from God that allows you to see the unfolding plan of God in your life, so that you're not just living a life of futility and minimalistic thinking. So just this week, I was swatting flies and looking up at the stars at the same time. Looking up and looking down. Looking at the panorama of God and looking at the microscopic at the same time. We all have an existential struggle. We all have a pathology. We all have a hiccup and a hang-up and a failure and a limp. Everybody's been wounded and everybody's been broken. But I just want to tell, I want to talk to somebody about the God that you serve. The God that you serve can take a man like Abraham and give him a promise and then continue to reiterate that promise over and over and over again and come back and visit him in his 90s. And he's still not fruitful and he's still not producing. He's made some mistakes and he's had some failures. But God isn't looking at the mistakes and God is not looking at the failure. God comes back to remind him over and over and over again, Abraham, what I'm going to do in your life is like the stars of the heaven and like the sands of the seashore. If you've got failure in your life, God, why don't you allow me tonight to encourage you to look up above your failure and see a God who flung the stars into space. That same God has a plan for your life, and that same God wants to fill you with faith to understand that what he's done in others, he's able to do that same thing in you. Come on, are you thankful for that tonight? Praise God. Praise God. You can't get stuck into the pathology. Continuing to focus on what is not right in your life and thinking about all of the things that are wrong and the mistakes and the failures and the things that you don't understand about God. There's nobody here tonight that's a burned over field. There's nobody here tonight that is wasted potential. There's nobody here, there's no family. There's nobody here that God is looking over you. I'm just telling you, I just want to tell somebody here tonight that when I think about your life and when I pray about your life, I'm not thinking about the mistakes and the failures. I am trying my best to see your life through the lens of heaven and see what God wants to unfold in your life. And if you're waiting on somebody to reduce the conversation and to tell you, well, just stay home and take care of your life and take care of your business, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you to sit at home and swat at the flies. I'm going to tell you one more time, you need to get back into the house of God and you need to get a panoramic vision for what your life can and should be. Don't get out of ministry. Don't throw in the towel. Come back to the house of God and believe that God can do something great in your life. Praise God. I mentioned Sunday that I have been in ministry. I've had the privilege of serving around the house of God all of my life. Lived next door and was able to live next door to the church. Had the privilege of cutting the grass and cleaning the church and doing all of those things. And I grew up, I remember God talking to me early on about the call of God on my life. And I remember specific moments where he spoke to me and I heard clearly or could see clearly the vision that God had for my life. But I had such a diminished perspective about myself and what I could be. And so I did things around the house of God. I had opportunities to clean and to do other things and to work around the house of God. But what I'm going to talk to you about for the next few moments is something that I believe to be one of the most seminal ideas in the Word of God. As I walked through ministry and as I lived around the house of God and was exposed to the things of God, this principle, this idea that we're talking about tonight, I believe is one of the most primary things about living for God. I want to begin by telling you this, that the desire to ascend, the ambition and the drive to be something great in the kingdom of God, the desire to increase and the desire for promotion and the desire for affirmation and the desire for advancement. Everybody here has ambition. Everybody here has drive. You have something that you want to do with your life. That desire to become something great in life and ministry is not a bad thing. That desire to be something and to be something of consequence. We all want our life to matter. We all want somebody to pat us on the back. I'm just here to tell you that one of the greatest desires in my life is to get over to the other side and to stand before my Maker and King and for him to look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." I don't know about you, but I have a desire that's burning deeply on the inside of me that I want God to say, "Attaboy." I want God to say, "Good job." I want God to say, "Well done." I'm just telling you, that is driving my life tonight. It's driving my ambition. It's driving my hunger to see more and to do more and to build more. It's built into the conversation. He told Jeremiah, he said, I want you to build. I want you to plant. I want you to edify. Paul told Timothy, I want you to exhort, which literally means to build up. God told John the Baptist, I want you to build up the low places. I want you to edify. I want you to exhort. The mantra of all of the prophets in Scripture was look up. The people of God have to look up. They have to have something on the inside of them that is driving them to see the big picture of God, to see the panorama of God. We all want to ascend, to grow, to advance. It's even in God's affirmation statement about himself in Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of, everybody say the increase. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Even in God's prophetic statement about himself coming to the earth, he places an affirmation statement that says that kingdom is not going to diminish in significance or power or glory or authority. But when I come to the earth, there will be an increase of my government and my peace. I'm telling you, your God is creative. Your God is expressive, and he desires that his self-expression never be diminished, never decrease. Your desire to increase is not a bad thing. A church's desire for revival is not a bad thing. It's connected to God's own self-expression. Praise God. It's built in. But because of this, it's also a trap of the enemy. He understands this. Power, money, and for the sake of the younger audience, the desire to procreate are the fundamental drives of humanity. Right. It's built into all of us. But your enemy also understands this. Yes. The enemy also understands the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Right. Your enemy also understands what Isaac Newton said. What goes up must come down. The desire for ascension is placed there by God. And I want to tell this younger generation, we talked about it in college and career on Saturday night, you have to have a drive. You have to have drive to achieve and to perform and for success. If you're going to be a businessman, you need to be the best businessman that you possibly can be. If you're going to, I thought I'd get an amen or a clap or something from moms and dads on that. If you're going to be a student in school, you need to be the best student in school. You need to have something on the inside of you that is driving you to succeed. But your adversary also understands this. He understands that you have a drive. He understands that there's something in you that is driven toward ascension, toward going up. The stars are pulling at you. The ocean is pulling at you to explore. There has to be a motivation in you, though. There has to be a desire to ascend. So the question is not, should I ascend? But the question really is, who shall ascend? And how do I ascend? Your enemy's been doing his job for a long time, since the beginning of time, and he knows the fundamental human drives, power and money and the desire for procreation. And it is his desire to leverage those desires for his kingdom. Because he does not have creative power. He does not have the ability to create. And so it is his desire to leverage your desires for his demonic purpose. And if he can get the people of God desiring other things, desiring the world, desiring sports, desiring all kinds of other things, then he can begin to leverage the actualization that God put on the inside of you for his demonic purpose. And this is what comes into that demonic actualization. when he gets you to fail, when he co-opts your desire to procreate, and when he co-opts your desire to ascend and to actualize in the kingdom of God, what will come into your life instead of drive and instead of ambition and instead of desire is apathy and lethargy and laziness. And I'm just telling you, what's going to come is because you're going to get distracted by what he's trying to accomplish in your life, and you're going to begin to do things that are not pleasing to God, and into that arena comes guilt and condemnation, and then apathy comes in, and then spiritual lethargy comes in, and then people can't pray with great passion and worship with great passion, and now you have taken the bait of Satan. But I've come to preach to a generation that if you're going to burn for God, you need to burn for God when you're young. If you're going to burn for God, you need to burn for God right now. If you're going to pray great prayers, you need to pray great prayers today. You don't have your youth to waste. You don't have your young adult years to waste. He understands that if he can get you, husband, distracted with work and distracted with all kinds of other things, he can get you stuck in the office or stuck in the house or stuck in a video game room, that he can distract you from accomplishing the things that God has placed in your life. And then you will walk into the house of God and you will be spiritually lethargic. You will be apathetic about having revival in the city of Birmingham. You will have a laissez-faire, take it or leave it attitude, because that's what happens when people get distracted. But I'm just here to tell somebody tonight that it's the will of God that you become energized about the things of God. It's the will of God that instead of playing the video game, you throw it in the river and you decide to develop a prayer life. You decide to develop a fasting life. Praise God. Praise God. He understands. He is the foul spirit, the feral spirit of the universe that said, I want to ascend first. I want to exalt myself. I have ambition to be like God. I want to ascend above the stars of God. I want to be like God. But he ascended without descending. He went up without going down. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. Because the reality of it is this, that what goes up must come down. But the Bible speaks of your God and your high priest. And it says, yes, he was the one who ascended. But before he ascended, he first descended. He descended down to the earth. The Bible says that God condescended to men of low estate. He was the God of creation. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He was the first and the last. He was the beginning and the end. But he said, I'm going to do business with my creation, and I'm going to show them, because I have great plans for them, I'm going to show them how to ascend. And so the God of glory, the God who was matchless, the God who had no equal, the Bible said that he left his throne in heaven and he came down to the earth, and that God commended his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How do you ascend? You've got to first descend. You've got to be willing to humble yourself. You've got to be willing to break yourself. You've got to be willing to become contrite in the presence of God. I'm telling you that God has great places for you to walk among those that stand by. But before you begin to make your way up, you've got to make your way down. Praise God. What goes up must come down. I thank God for an apostolic church, Brother Warren. I thank God for an apostolic pastor with a vision. I thank God for apostolic forefathers that preached against television. You say, why does that matter? Well, that matters because if you look at the erosion that has happened in our culture, if you look at the fact that we are, the United States is leading right now, number one in the world in fatherless homes. Number one in the world, and dad's not in the home. And it is one of, if not the greatest indicator of dysfunction, distraction. Brother Warren, I thank God for a church that preached that there were some high places in the culture that we could not sit around and allow to be erected in our homes. I remember the conversation. The conversation about Disney movies. Now, everybody reading the news today, right? Everybody understands what Disney's doing. Have boys kissing boys and girls kissing girls and a lesbian and a homosexual agenda. Well, back 20 years ago, 25 and 30 years ago, when an apostolic pastor was drawing some clear lines in the house of God and saying, no, the people of God do not need to be at home watching television. They do not need to be at home watching movies. And they do not need to be watching. It seemed innocent at the time. But I'm telling you, I remember in this culture when it shifted and the Disney movie Frozen came out. I remember what it did in my spirit when I heard the song, the theme song from that. And I also remember standing in the back of the church listening to people laugh as the pulpit preached, you don't need to be watching Disney movies. And they were standing in the back and listening to and watching the movie and listening to the songs. I'm just here to tell you, you need to thank God that you attend a church where an apostolic pulpit can preach an unfettered message about what is right and what is wrong, because God has plans for your babies. But if you're sitting around an idol to Molech and you're offering your babies to that junk, don't wonder why that spirit creeps into a youth group. Don't wonder why they struggle with homosexuality and lesbianism. Because before you know what you've got to build up, you have to know, Brother Terrell, what you got to tear down. Yeah. I'm just telling you. I would go home if I were you, and I would know everything my kids are doing right now. Every game they're playing. Every like on Instagram and Facebook. I'm telling you that there are spirits creeping in to bedrooms and apostolic homes right now. That if you could see them, if you could see the claws of those foul spirits that are coming in and reaching into the hearts and the emotions of your kids, you would leave home. You would leave church tonight and run home and begin to clean house and begin to tear some things down. I'm just telling you, it's the will of God for the apostolic church to know that I've got to tear some things down. I've got to be willing to put some things on the altar. That's why we don't go to ball games. Now, we don't talk about this kind of stuff a whole lot. But we don't go to ball games. We don't sit up and watch football games and basketball games. We don't care who's winning the NBA final. Why? Because there's an agenda. There's a spirit in all of that. There's a spirit of lust in sports. That's why a high percentage of professional athletes cheat on their wives while they're off at games, traveling the country. That's why there's a high number of children born outside of wedlock to professional athletes. Professional sports has no place in an apostolic church, because God has a big plan that He has for the church. But the people of God have to stop sitting at home swatting the flies, focused on the dysfunction, and we've got to see the panorama of the plan of God for the universe. We have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. Sacrifice is the fundamental message of Christianity. It's the fundamental message of Christianity. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The admonition is, be ye not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. At one end of the spectrum, you have sin that is the willing disobedience against the law of God. But at the other end of the spectrum, you have sin being to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin. At one end of the spectrum, we have all the things that God says don't do. But at the other end of the spectrum, we have the responsible action of a church that understands that God has an unfolding plan, and I have to be a part of that unfolding plan. And I'm just here to tell you that a lot of the things that are distracting the people of God, God is calling this generation to say, I'm willing to put it on the altar. I'm willing to put my lust on the altar. I'm willing to put my pride on the altar. I'm willing to put the distractions in my life on the altar so that I can please God, because I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Praise God. Praise God. What goes up must come down. And there's a foundation that's already been laid for the people of God. Brother Sam, come. There's a foundation that's already been laid for the people of God. It's a foundation of sacrifice. It's a foundation of men and women who are willing to be tortured and sawn asunder. Right. Or willing to be ridiculed and persecuted. Right. Not ego-driven. Not self-driven. Right. But focus on the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added unto you. There's a point where the people of God have to be willing to pay the same price that our forefathers paid. We have to be willing to draw lines where they drew lines. We have to be willing, Brother Terrell, to take our family and put them on the altar for the kingdom of God and say, not my will, but your will be done, God. You gave me this family for your glory. You gave me this family for your kingdom. You gave me this family for your honor, God. And I'm willing to put everything on the line because I want to see revival in my generation, because I want to see a great house built in my generation. I'm just here to tell you, young people, this is your day. This is your season. This is your revival. You can have it if you want it, but God is calling you back to a place of consecration. God is calling you back to a place of prayer. God is calling you to a place of sacrifice and servanthood. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. This is what Joseph teaches us. Joseph had a dream. It wasn't his dream. It was given to him by God. He saw himself in a prominent place, in an elevated place. These sheaves were bowing down to his sheaf. He saw himself in a prominent place. The sun, the moon, the stars were bowing down to him. And then he begins to tell the dream, the dreams. People begin to look at him funny. Now he's marginalized. Now his motives are questioned. Who do you think you are? I just got a view of the heavenly. I just got a view of what God wants to do. But everywhere that Joseph goes, he serves. He serves his father. Running to and fro, doing errands around his dad's house. Serving his father. He goes and serves his brethren. He's not haughty. He's not lifted up. Yes, he's probably ambitious. Right. He probably feels some drive to be more than what he is. He's just serving. And then he realizes that a dream will cost you. A vision is going to cost you. A vision for revival is going to cost you. Do not think God's going to give you a church on a hill. High place. Without a price tag. You want to be the prominent church in Birmingham? Do you? I do. It's going to come with a price tag. If you're going to occupy, you're going to have to be willing to descend. God's calling this church to serve this city. Serve the lady at Home Depot. Serve the lady at Crystals. Serve the person that you're working with. And Joseph does that. He serves. And for a season of time, as a matter of fact, for a large portion of his life, it appears to me that Joseph was misunderstood and marginalized and taken advantage of and lied on and betrayed and forgotten. There's a part of the ambition, the drive to ascend in him that was wounded. But he never stopped serving. What is it that prepares us to do great things in life and in God? Never stop serving. When we put on Power to Become every year, the fundamental thing we're trying to do is we're trying to make this place a house that people want to come from other places. We want to serve them. When we preach, we're serving. When we prepare food, we're serving our guest. When we're singing in the praise group, we're serving. When we're playing music, we're serving. Everybody around the house of God is serving and ministering. And I'm just going to tell you something. When the church, in a holistic way, thinks that way, something is poured out that fills the room. And we become irresistible. When we love people who don't love us, not bickering and fighting and having political conversations and all that kind of stuff, but when we're out in our community and we're loving our community, in spite of what they look like or their political allegiance, I'm just going to tell you, if you're out there and you're fighting and arguing with people about a bunch of ancillary things, you're swatting flies. That's not attractive. But our world needs Jesus. They don't just need him in word. They need him in deed. And Joseph gives us this picture. He's showing us Christ. Serving his dad, serving his brothers, serving Potiphar, serving Potiphar's wife. Potiphar gets to the point where he doesn't even know what's in his house. Joseph's the doer of all of it. He's serving him. And even when he's marginalized and lied on, he doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't allow his self to rise up. He just continues to serve. And I'm just going to tell you, there are sometimes when you're serving people, you fail and you mess up and you say the wrong thing and you do the wrong thing. But you got to reorient yourself and just go back to serving. If you've dropped out of ministry because they didn't promote you, you need to go back to ministry and you need to start serving people again. I'm just here to tell you, there's no place in the kingdom of God for the people of God not to be serving. Every opportunity that you get to serve, you need to find a place to serve. Find somebody. To serve. And I'm just telling you, that creates an energy in the church. People begin to come in. They feel something. I told our college and career group Saturday night, I said, if you don't have a wife yet, find somebody, not arm candy, not some hot chick that you're going to carry around and she looks good in a dress. You want somebody that's attractive, but that's not the primary thing you're looking for. You know what you're looking for, young man? You're looking for somebody that is worthy of your sacrifice. You're looking for somebody that's worth sacrificing for. You're looking for somebody that's worth getting up early and going to work sick for, even when you don't feel like it. You need somebody who's praying and somebody who's fasting. Somebody that you say, when we go through bad times, they're going to be worth me staying faithful. If you're not involved in ministry, you need to find something or somebody that's worthy of your sacrifice. Who is worthy of you committing to even when it's not easy? Who's worthy of teaching a Bible study to even when you're going to work late? And you can make another dollar on the job, but you say, no, I'm going to sacrifice for them because they're worth it. Because Jesus... What ministry? I want to say something tonight, and I wasn't planning to do this. Brother Dustin, can you stand up? I want to say a public thank you to Brother Dustin. And I'm not diminishing anybody else in this church. But there isn't anybody else in this church that does more behind the scenes. I can't tell you how many times I've driven up to the church, and I walk in, and he's taking his personal time, and he's bringing Hudson around the church, and he's putting some sort of latch on the door or some sort of camera up so that your babies can be safe around the house of God. I'm so thankful that we have people in the house of God that have found something that is worthy of their sacrifice. Your children. I've heard Bishop Sutton say this before, but if somebody can't live for God when they have kids, nothing else is going to motivate them to live for God. I hope to God your babies are worthy of your sacrifice. I hope to God they're worthy of your time and your investment. Praise God. If you haven't found a vocation yet, find something to do with your life that is worthy of somebody that God put his image on. Find something to do with your life that is worthy to sacrifice yourself for. And you'll never need anybody to prop you up. You'll never need anybody. I know you want the affirmation. I know you want the pat on the back. We all want the attaboy. We all want the words of affirmation. I know what it feels like to want the words of affirmation. But I'm just telling you, once you've found something worthy of your sacrifice, you can do it even when it's raining outside. And you can do it even when it's hot outside. And you can do it even when it costs you something and nobody's there to sing your praise. But that's the kind of church that God can exalt to a place of power and prominence and authority in this city. Our city is looking for a church just like that. Praise God. I want to do one more thing, and then we're going to have some prayer. I want to read a poem. If I can find it. The poem is called If by Rudyard Kipling. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all of your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss. That's what we did when we bought a building at 400 Roebuck Parkway. How are we going to pay for it? It's quadruple the square footage. Well, you take everything you built and you toss it out there. You cast your bread upon the waters. And lose and start again in your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. That's virtue. Standing in the tension, being pulled between two worlds. Like the forefathers, you can stand. Like the forefathers of the apostolic faith, who the Bible tells us were sawn asunder. They hid in dens and in caves. They were actually, in some cases, they were placed between two beasts of burden, and they were literally torn in half. When you get to that place where you're standing in between those two worlds and you feel that thing on the inside of you begin to tear, you're at a place where something precious can finally begin to flow. And when that begins to flow, when you finally get to the place where you are caught between those two worlds and that precious thing begins to flow, people are going to begin to move toward you. The scripture said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That kind of broken church is the kind of church that the world is looking for. That kind of church is the kind of church that people are desperate to find. And God is calling you, and God is calling me into the arena tonight to allow that process to work on the inside of us to begin to attract our world. Why don't you make your way down to the front right now? Why don't you come with your family and lift your hands to heaven and begin to talk to God tonight? Somebody come and offer your life. Somebody come and offer your family. In the name of Jesus, come on, the Holy Ghost is drawing. The Holy Ghost is calling in this place. Come on, why don't you come and lay your life down before Him? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come close, make your way in close.